1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're preaching concerning the gospel, and Paul the Apostle has already preached to them. They've already received it. They're already standing in it. They're already saved. But he says, I'm going to tell you about the gospel. So here we go, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered, hope you see the picture, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that, now let's stop just a moment. Does anybody remember, I didn't make a big issue of it, but does anybody remember how many words are in the gospel according to this verse? Anybody remember? I said it just real quick. Say it out loud. 26. 26 words. Now, some of you are going to have to count it, but it's okay. It's 26 words. It starts with Christ. Here it goes. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Let me have prayer with you, please. Our great God, I come to you again. I just want to say hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you so much for health that we can just assemble and be here. Thank you for there is some relief on restrictions about assembling. And Lord, we're grateful that we get to assemble like this. Thank you. And God, we do ask, since we're praying about it, we ask you to give health organizations, researchers, leadership, give them wisdom of what to do concerning this virus, and then getting people back to work and helping people stay safe. And if they're just, you know, could find some kind of remedy for us to help so people won't get it, I pray that you would allow that. God, we are grateful that you protected us, and we get to be here tonight. I ask you to use it, that it would glorify you, that you would be the one that's honored and exalted, and that you would have your way in our hearts and our lives. So, Lord, you know what my intent is to try to get across tonight. So I ask you for help, unction, utterance, power to preach. I pray all of us, our hearts are opened, ready, willing, whatever you have to say. So, Lord, for those that are not yet forgiven of their sin, they're not ready for eternity, I pray you would touch their heart. So we love you tonight. We thank you so much for loving us. We sure look forward to when we get to see you. Yeah. It is in your mighty and holy and wonderful name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Often when I speak and preach publicly and so on, there's an unknown about my introduction. Like, does he really have an introduction, or is he just up there? He just keeps on talking. What is it? And so on. And in my notes, when I write my messages, I have a title, I have the verses, and I have an introduction, and so on. And I do have one. But the third word in my introduction that I've written down, the third word is a word that some of you might not be familiar with. And I'm sorry if you're not. I'm not going to spend time to explain it. But some of you will know exactly what I mean by it in these words. The reason I'm explaining it like this is because I don't know if it's in the dictionary. And I certainly don't know how to spell it. I do have some letters written down that help me see phonetically how to say it. But anyway, I hope it'll make sense to you as I do this. Here we go. It's the third word. It could be called the third and fourth word. I don't know if it's two words or one word. Anyway, here we go. There are highfalutin theologians out there that are bubbling over with biblical knowledge, but they have nothing because their knowledge is altogether void of the saving truth of the gospel. There are religious dabblers today that know some Bible facts. They have a head knowledge of who Jesus is, but they're empty on the inside because they don't have the saving truth of the gospel. There are even people in our churches that call themselves Christian, but literally they have nothing because they do not possess the saving knowledge of the gospel. They have a head awareness. They have a vocabulary awareness, but they don't have a spiritual rebirth. That might be, and I'm not altogether, but that's got to be some of the reason that God had the Apostle Paul write this to the Corinthians so the Corinthians would know, and so it would be preserved for us that from now on, people that would pick up a Bible, that they would know that there is something called salvation. There is something called forgiveness. There is something called the gospel. And it's knowable. It's understandable. It's a hallelujah. But there are those who've heard about it, but they have believed in vain. Useless. No account, no good. We went over that last night. So just a little another thought from last night. The gospel, according to what I understand, the gospel is primary.
Yeah.
It's, you could say it's essential, and that would be true, but it's not only essential, it's first. It's first in position. It's first in necessity. Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And what did he deliver to them? He delivered to them the gospel. Right. Well, how do you know? How that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. Amen? Yeah. So he delivered what was primary. Here's what we said at last night. It's the main thing.
Right.
And we're supposed to keep the main thing, the main thing. And it was in their day, and it hasn't changed any at all. And so, this gospel that we talked about, Sunday morning, we began to, dissect it, and we started with Christ. You got to have the right person.
Amen.
Died for our sins. Amen?
Amen.
According to Scripture. And we did that Sunday morning. Then last night, we went from verse 1 and 2 and down into 3 to explain this is what he was doing and this is the import of the gospel and so on. Tonight, I want to do, if we're going to delineate with three subjects, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Tonight, we're doing the middle one, burial. It's only five words, and that he was buried. So when we talk about Jesus, watch. The Son of God, our substitute. Let me read this sentence. Instead of God's wrath coming against me for my sins, Jesus died on the cross, listen, enduring the very wrath of God as a substitute for me.
Yeah.
Incredible. He died for our sins.
Yeah.
Amen. All right. And that he was buried. What is that about? Why does that have so much weight to it? There's several little things involved in that, but I'm just going to start with where I know where to start. So if you would go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6, I want to do a little work in this passage, and I think it will help you catch a little picture of, so Romans is to your left, just a few pages, Romans chapter 6, of what we're trying to get across tonight. Oh, Romans chapter 6, before we read the verse, I got to tell you this. The people in Rome loved the grace of God. They loved to hear about the grace of God. They loved to revel in the grace of God. They wanted to get more grace. Oh, they want more. And the book of Titus, no. 1 Thessalonians, no. Messed up. James, sorry. The book of James says we can get more grace. We can get more grace. It's awesome. All right, so the people in Rome wanted more grace, and so evidently some kind of discussion came up about it because it's addressed, that somebody came up with an idea and said, "Whoa, I know how you can get more grace. I know what you can do." So people were, "What do you got to do to get more grace?" And here's what someone said. If you will go out and commit some heinous sin, then you could get more grace. You say, are you serious? Well, that's what it sounds like. Look what it says, verse 1. The apostle says to these people in Rome, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The next two words, God forbid.
Yeah.
But evidently somebody in Rome was saying, hey, you want more grace? Go out and sin, get more grace. Well, that's insane. And Paul, and since you brought it up, God forbid, you know what another way to say that is? Are you out of your mind?
Yeah.
That's what God forbid means. Are you crazy? God forbid.
Yeah.
All right, keep watching. Watch what he says. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Wow. So let's just think about that a bit. When he says, how shall we that are dead to sin, who would be we? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, the we there would have to be like the believers at Rome.
Right. Yes.
Or you could say it like this tonight, the believers in Bellingham. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, in my little brain, I got this problem. If I'm dead to sin, why do I do it so much? Is anybody hearing me? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Is he saying that I'm never going to sin again? The book of 1 John says, he that says he's without sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So what does that mean? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, the next verse kind of explains it to you, so if you look at it, verse number 3. Here we go. Know you not that so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Wow. So, you and I got baptized into Jesus Christ. Is that true?
Right.
No, I didn't make it up. I just read it. It's verse 3.
Right.
Now, my dad was my pastor, my preacher. My dad is what we read Sunday morning, he read out of the thing. He's a two-fisted, old-fashioned, hellfire and brimstone Baptist preacher. That's my dad. And I grew up in the ministry of my father, and I, too, am a Baptist. I'm a Baptist by conviction. I'm a Baptist biblically. I'm a Baptist historically. But I am a Baptist, and I'm not ashamed, and I'm not angry about it either. Like the book I have. All right, so. But I am a Baptist, and I've only been a Baptist. That's all I've ever been. So I know how us Baptist people think. Or some of us, anyway. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, Whenever you and I hear the word baptize, we cannot help it, we cannot help it, we cannot help it. Baptize, we always think of Wawa. We can't help it. No, you know, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized. We can't help it. Our brain thinks of Wawa. So let me just do this. Right. Baptize means to dip, to plunge, to immerse, to place into.
Right.
That's what it means. But do you know that it's possible to get baptized in something other than Wawa?
Yeah.
My dad was my preacher. He used to say, I think some of you in this congregation were baptized in vinegar. You can get baptized into something other than Wawa. I'll just go ahead and tell you, since we're talking about it, I wouldn't mind at all. In fact, I think I would love it. I would enjoy getting baptized in banana pudding. Would that be awesome? You have vanilla wafers on your head when you come out. You're like, oh, this is good. You can get placed into. Now, wait a minute. No, you're not. There's so many of us as we're baptized into Jesus Christ. So let's just stop thinking. When did you get placed into Jesus Christ? Baptized into Jesus Christ. You hear what I'm saying? Did you get placed into Jesus when you got in the Wawa? No. Whenever you receive the gospel. Whenever you acknowledge the bad news and you accepted the good news and you said, please, Lord, save me. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Whenever you receive the gospel, you made it your own. By faith, you received it. It was so authoritative that you could take a truth and make it yours. And when that happened, according to the Holy Bible, I don't have time to go to all the verses, but according to the Holy Bible, the Holy Spirit of God came and made our dead spirit alive.
Yeah.
We're all born in sin, dead in trespasses of sin. When a person gets saved, born again, the part that gets saved, the part that gets regenerated, quickened, means made alive. The part that gets made alive is our dead spirit. This doesn't get born again, our flesh. And Nicodemus said, oh, can we go back into our mother's womb and be born? No, dummy, no. You can't do that. This doesn't get born again. Your dead spirit is quickened, made alive.
Right.
How is it made alive? The Holy Spirit of God comes and there is a new birth that happens, regeneration that happens, and our dead spirit is quickened and made alive. Now, I know that you don't know this because I'm the one that made it up. But I believe in heaven, whenever someone gets saved, their dead spirit is quickened, that in heaven, everybody up there hears, ding. And so when I got born again, October 17th, 1963, ding. And the angels in heaven went, yes, yes, someone else got saved. I heard the ding. Now, I made up the ding part. But the other part is true. The angels rejoice. Oh, mercy. Now watch. When I got born again, my dead spirit was made alive. So I was born, watch, I was born body, soul, and dead spirit. But I need to be regenerated. So October 17th, 1963, ding! Now I'm born again. Listen to the Holy Bible. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized, placed into Jesus Christ?
Amen.
When did that happen? At the moment the dinger went off. The moment by faith I received Christ, I was born again and I was placed into him. The phenomenon is incredible. I was not only placed into Jesus, he was placed into me. He took up abode. He took up residence. I'm now one of his temples. That's incredible. Watch. This is so valuable. Know you not that so many of us, as we're placed into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Wow. Can't wait to tell you. When you and I get saved, when we get born again, and the Holy Spirit now lives in us, and we're placed into Jesus, we get the benefit of everything Jesus is and has done.
Yeah.
Well, what do you mean by that? We get the benefit of his death. What do you mean? I was placed into his death. What's the benefit of his death? Listen. What's the benefit of his death? Christ died for our sins. My sins have been paid for. Ah, that's a hallelujah right there. That could get you excited just a little bit. My sins are paid for. How do you know? Because he paid for them and I got the benefit of them. Is everybody with me? Oh, it's a hallelujah. Now, what? I'm looking for my Bible. Okay, here we go. Watch. Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into his death. Look at verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him. That like as Jesus was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk and newness of life. Look at verse 5. For if we've been planted, let me give you another word. For if we've been buried together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, watch. When I got saved, I got the benefit of his death. What's his death? To pay for my sin. But I also get the benefit of his burial. I was buried with him. Is everybody with me? I get all the benefit. So I get the benefit of his death, pay for my sin. I get the benefit of his burial. I'll tell you what that is in just a minute. And I get the benefit of his resurrection.
Amen.
You're not getting that. Do you know the only way that any human can walk in newness of life? The only way is if you're in Christ. There is no human on their own that has the ability to walk in newness of life. There is no human on their own that can live the Christ-like life, the Christian life. Nobody can do it. Nobody can do it. Only those that are in Christ.
Amen.
They have the ability to do it. Not because of them. It's because of him. Because of Jesus in us. Somebody ought to say amen. That's a hallelujah, friend. I'm telling you, what we've just gone over in these last 6 minutes or 5 minutes or so, whoa, this is so good doctrine, theology, truth. It is Christianity.
Right.
Oh. No. Some of you are mature enough and you have enough gray matter in your head, you have enough understanding that since you've been saved, you know you have messed up big time.
Yeah.
And you're going, man, what is wrong with me? I thought I was saved. I don't know if a person can be saved and act like what I just did. Well, that which is born of God, according to 1 John, doth not sin. And then it says, it cannot sin. Look up here. This was not born of God. When the dinger went off, the only thing that got born of God is my dead spirit. And my spirit, where the Holy Spirit resides, cannot sin. It's God. And the only way I can walk in newness of life is if I allow my living spirit, my live spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, if I allow that to be in charge of my life, I can walk in newness of life.
Right.
But when I don't let the Spirit of God be in charge, and Dave McCracken takes charge, it's a mess. Is everybody with me? If we've been planted together, if we've been buried with him, well, how did I get buried with him? Because I got the benefit of everything he is and who he was and what he's done. I get the benefit of his death, burial, and resurrection. I get the benefit of that. So I get the benefit of his burial. Oh. There's a fellow that pastored in Florida. He's now retired and so on. Brother Jerry Vines, a good pulpiteer, good preacher, and so on. But Brother Jerry Vines said it like this. When Jesus came up out of that grave, he left his grave clothes and our sins behind. Amen. Amen. That is a hallelujah. My sins are buried. They're gone. And we're going to talk about that. It's going to take a couple minutes to get there because I want to do all this other stuff first. I don't have to. I could just go straight to the burial part, but I'm the preacher and I get to decide, so that's what I'm doing. So what's this? If Jesus' death was what paid for our sins, wouldn't it be horrible if we don't know for sure if he died? You hearing what I'm saying? Christ died for our sins. Well, so since I brought it up, there are people today that don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. They say the reason he didn't rise from the dead is because he never really was dead. That's what they teach. That's what they say. They even are in churches that he really didn't die. Well, that's weird. No, here's what they say. He kind of passed out. He went into like a little coma. And so he really wasn't dead, so he didn't really rise from the dead. Mercy. So that's why I wanted to go to John chapter 19. Would you go there with me? The Gospel of John chapter 19. We could start with verse 1, but we would never get done tonight. And we're going to have a little trouble getting done anyway, but anyway. We're going to jump in at verse 30. Christ is on the cross. He's been there almost 6 hours. And verse 30, he says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, John 19:30, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was a preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Now stop. I know you can read and so on. I know you can, and I'm going to read some more of the passage, but there's some things historically that we need to get in our head to be aware of what's going on. The Sabbath day, we have one every week. Every week there's a Sabbath, and it's called Saturday. Saturday is the seventh day of the week. The seventh day is the day that God sanctified and set it apart to be a holy day. And in the Jewish economy, the Jewish religion, the Sabbath day was so special. In fact, it was so special that's the only time that they were to give service and adoration and worship to God. It wasn't the only time to do it, but that day was set aside for that. Also on the Sabbath day, it was a day you could do no, what they called servile work. You couldn't work your job. You're supposed to be off. You're supposed to rest. Also on the Sabbath day, you could only walk so many steps. There was a regimen to say, no, you can't go any. You can't go there because it's too far. You can't walk that far on the Sabbath. Everybody with me? Saturday, Sabbath is always Saturday. So when the Jewish people came to Pilate and said, we can't leave him on the cross because of the Sabbath day. And then it says, for that Sabbath was an high day. Now, in our brains, we're thinking, well, Jesus got crucified and tomorrow is going to be the Sabbath, so he had to be crucified on Friday because it says tomorrow, the next day, because of the Sabbath day. Is everybody with me? And that's why we have what they call Good Friday, and it became a historical thing on our calendar and so on, and that Jesus must have died on Friday. But mathematically, if you try to do, let me see, I'm pretty sure Jesus said like this, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. So if you take Sunday and you back up 3 days and three nights, it'd be hard to get to Friday. Well, what does that mean then? It says for that Sabbath. We can't leave him on the cross, for it's the Sabbath day. And that Sabbath is an high day. All right, so watch this. Got to get this in your brain. The Jewish calendar, the Sabbath is every Saturday, is every Saturday, is every Saturday. But every time they had a special day, and we can just use the day of the feast days, on the feast days, those days were called the Sabbath too. Have the Feast of First Fruits. Everybody with me? Have the Feast of Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we got these other feasts. Anytime a feast day was, that feast day is called a Sabbath day too. Now we know for certain that the Passover Sabbath is always April the 14th. We know that. It's in the Holy Bible. And the Bible is called Nisan. But April the 14th is always, always the Sabbath. April 14th is not always on Saturday. It's different almost every year. Is everybody with me? And this is the Passover. So it doesn't have to be on Saturday to be an high day. Is everybody with me? One more thing historically I want to put in your brain. The Jewish clock is not the same as ours. It has 24 hours, yes. But for us, today is Monday. To get to Tuesday, we have to get to 12 midnight. They've already been on Tuesday for 6 hours. They start a new day at 6 p.m. At 6 p.m., it's the new day. So watch. At 6 p.m. starts the Sabbath. At 6 p.m., you can do no servile work. At 6 p.m., you can't exercise these duties. It's the day of rest. Jesus is on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., 6 hours. From 3 to 6, they've got to get him off the cross, clean him up, get him buried before 6 p.m. because you can't do... Is everybody with me?
Right.
So there's the clock and the calendar I wanted to get in your brain. So, they ask... this is weird. Let's do it real quick. Here we go again. Verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Now, the reason they're doing this is because of a scripture in the book of Deuteronomy that says, if anybody is hung on a tree, then you can't leave their body up there overnight or it will defile them. So the leadership of the Jewish people said, hey, Pilate, we can't leave their bodies up there because it will defile the land. Now they have just lied, manipulated kangaroo courts, brought in false witnesses to kill him, but they go, we don't want to defile the land.
Right.
They've already defiled the land. But anyway, why do they want to break their legs? Because a person on the cross doesn't die from the nails in the hands and feet. They die from suffocation or asphyxiation. The earth or the gravity is pulling down their body and their rib cage is pushing against their lungs and they can't breathe. And they push against the nails in their feet and they pull with their hands and they catch a breath. And then gravity keeps pulling on them. Do you know that historically Josephus says that it's been recorded that some people have lived on the cross for 1 week? How excruciating would that be? Our Savior was there 6 hours, and I think that's plenty of agony. Why do they break their legs? If they break their legs, they can't push anymore. And they're going to suffocate like this. When they got to Jesus and saw his legs, that he was dead already, here's what the Bible says, verse 33. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs, verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. He that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Verse 36. For these things were done, watch, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture said they shall look at him whom they pierced. Now you got to get this in your brain. There's not one Roman soldier that goes, hey guys, can't break his legs. Don't want to break the scriptures. Not one of the Roman soldiers said, hey, we got to pierce him. We got to tell him, take your spear and stab him. Because they say he's going to be pierced. That's not in their head. That's not in their brain. And not one Jewish person said, hey, why don't you go ahead and stab him with it? They're not doing that. But God knew 300, 500, 600 years before he was crucified, he would be crucified.
Right.
Knew that he would be pierced.
Amen.
Some people say when the soldier got there and saw you dead already, just out of aggravation, just out of meanness, just bam, rams a spear up in his side and pulls it out, and blood and water come. Now, I will tell you, a spear is not a dart. It left a hole in his side. People say the reason water came out is because it pierced the pleurisy sac that goes around the heart. And that water, that fluid around the heart, we call it water congestive heart failure, is when you have too much fluid around your heart and it makes that pleurisy sac swell, but it also applies pressure to the heart and it constricts the heart so it can't operate the way it's supposed to.
There's so much more to say. I want to get to this. Look at this, verse 38. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there, look at verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, you know, which at first came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3 and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Look at verse 30. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths. Now stop, please. There's a couple things, or several things I want to get across here. Joseph of Arimathea is a wealthy person. He is the one that has he paid for the tomb that's down here. If the tomb is where they say it is when you go visit Israel, the crucifixion happened here, what they called Gordon's Calvary is what they say over there, the place, but Gordon's Calvary, it's called the place to go, Calvary and so on. If the crucifixion happened here, the garden tomb is down there, and it's not much more than 100 yards away. It's just right down there. Joseph Arimathea owns that tomb. He's the one that had it carved out. And they didn't carve it out for one person. They carved it out for a whole family, for generations. Because if you're going to spend the money, you want to have room for everybody. And that's why they put this moving stone in front of it so they can move it and put another family member in there and put it back. They put the stone there so animals can't get in there. Is everybody with me? All right, so Joseph, I just want to put this in your brain, he is not the first secret agent Christian that ever was. And he's not the last. There are still secret agent Christians around today. Oh, what do you mean? They have the same problem Joseph had. What? Fear. There are people that are afraid of what people will say if they say they've trusted Jesus as their Savior. They don't want to argue with anybody about being a sinner. I don't want people to start arguing with them and belittling them. I don't want to be some wild-eyed maniac cult member. So they don't tell anybody. Is everybody with me?
Yeah.
There's still people afraid today. Nicodemus is fascinating. He's the one that came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Master, we know that thou art come from God. No man can do the miracles thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus, I said a while ago, he said, how can a man be born again when he's old? So when you get done with John chapter 3, that's the famous 3:16, for God so loved the world chapter. When you get done with chapter 3, you do not know Nicodemus is a believer. You don't have a clue of that. We don't know until you get to John 19. So Nicodemus has been quiet. We don't know how many years, but he's been quiet for months and months, not telling anybody.
Yeah.
And he brought myrrh and aloe. I thought this was fascinating. Listen to the words. Verse 40 says, then took they the body. Who's they? Joseph and Nicodemus. Now, I know Joseph is rich, Nicodemus is rich. I know that. And when it says they took the body, they could have said, okay, you servants, I want you to get the body and take it down. They could have said that. I do, and I know they could have. But that's not what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Now, I know I'm not against their servants being part of this, but I'm telling you, that's not what it says. Then took they the body of Jesus. So I have some questions. If it was only them two, how did they get Jesus' body off the cross? You got a full-grown man, somewhere between 130, 160, 70 pounds, 180 pounds. He's dead, hanging there by nails. You got to get the thing out of the ground. If you could go down to Home Depot or Lowe's today, Ace Hardware, and get tools today that you need to get tools to pull the nails out of someone's hands and feet, what tool would you get? What tool do they use? It doesn't say. But somehow or another, they got the nails out.
Yes.
I cannot picture that they took the hand and went... I can't picture that. They may have. I just can't picture it. They love the Lord.
Yeah.
And I know this. The Roman soldiers weren't standing there going, hey, boys, you guys need some help?
Right.
They're not going to help. Then they've got to get the body from Calvary, from Golgotha, down to the garden where the tomb is. Now, in the garden, it's called a garden, there used to be a well there. And there is a picture of where they've excavated the well, and there are three grown humans, I'm talking about my size people, standing on ladders on top of it. So the first person, second, that's how deep the well is. Why would they be? Well, they need water for the garden. But Nicodemus and Joseph need water to clean the body of Jesus. Wow. I think this is fascinating. Nicodemus brought 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. 100 pounds. You know how much a gallon of water, a gallon of milk weighs? A gallon of Crisco? About 8 pounds. Just under 8. If you got 100 pounds, you know how many gallons that is? It's about 13. 13 gallons of Crisco. Now here's what commentators, historians have said. 100 pounds is the same amount they would use to bury a king. I'm not shocked.
Amen.
All right, now picture it with me. Nicodemus and Joseph have Jesus' body down here at the well, at the garden, where the tomb is right here. They've got his body laying here. They've got buckets of water. And Joseph is at the head of Jesus, and he's trying to get all the blood out of Jesus' hair. Crown of thorns. He's beating about the head of shoulders with a reed, a rod.
His face is marred more than any man. He's trying to get the blood out of his ears and out of his eyes, his nose. He's trying to get the blood off Jesus. Wow. My brain just has... I can see it, but I'm just saying this is horrible. Yeah. He's got this water and he's bathing and bathing. But I thought about this. I wouldn't be shocked as Joseph was cleaning Jesus' head that he bends over and he kisses the head of Jesus and says, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I didn't stand up for you. I'm sorry I was afraid. I'm sorry I was ashamed. I'm sorry, Jesus." And there's Nicodemus trying to clean the hand of Jesus, trying to get the blood out of the wrinkles and the knuckles and the nails, get the blood out of the hole. He's trying to clean the hand. And it wouldn't surprise me if Nicodemus picked up the hand of the Master and kissed it and said, "I'm sorry. Thank you for what you did for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for telling me, but I'm sorry." Wonder how many of us, if we were holding the hand of Jesus, would need to tell him we're sorry. 100 pounds. Wow. That's a lot. They are rubbing, bathing the body of Jesus in this oil. They're taking the linen, putting it in the oil. The linen soaked with it. They're wrapping the body just like you think of a mummy. They're wrapping the body of Jesus. They wrap his entire body and they've got about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe on him. They lay him in the tomb. You go in the tomb and there's a rock bed there. There's one there and one there, and you... We understand because when we picture Peter and John getting there, it's as if they're going like this. And so they're looking in. So if Jesus is laying here, they lay them there. Watch, they didn't wrap his head like a mummy. The Bible says they laid a napkin over his face. And then according to the historians, they rolled a 4,000-pound rock over the hole. 2 tons. Now listen carefully. If those people that said that Jesus, well, he just kind of passed out. Well, he kind of went into a little coma, but then when they put him in that little, you know, the cool air, the damp in there, it kind of revived him. So here's what happened if Jesus wasn't dead. He overcame 24 hours without any sleep. 2-3 kangaroo courts. Being beaten about the head and shoulders with a rod. Having a crown of thorns jammed on his face, on his head, and his face beaten. Cat of nine tails on his back. Nailed to a cross and hanging there 6 hours. A spear jammed in his side. Taken down from the cross, cleaned up, wrapped up with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe, laid in a tomb, a 4,000-pound rock, but he kind of overcame that. And he unwrapped himself. And he moved a 4,000-pound rock, and he snuck out and nobody saw him. That's a bigger miracle than rising from the dead. That's insane. God haters and God deniers will come up with all kinds of outlandish things to say it's not true. I say to you that the proof of Jesus' death is his burial. And when he was buried, let me get this right here now. When Jesus was buried, he wasn't the only one buried in there. Oh, really? I thought the Bible says never a man had yet been laid. No one had been in there until Jesus got in there. But there have been millions that were buried with him. I'm one of them. I got to be buried with him.
Watch, when Jesus came out of that grave in Jeremiah 31, just like it says in Hebrews 8, it says, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. In Micah 7, it says, I will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. In Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our iniquities from us. Our transgressions from us. In Isaiah 38, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Mercy. Now watch, he said, I will remember their sins no more. It doesn't say forget. I'll forget their sins. No, because if you forget something, something could come along and jar your memory. You go, oh yeah, yeah, now I remember. But God didn't say he forgot. He said, I chose. I will remember it no more. They're gone. Our sins are gone. You know, you can walk north, you can walk north, you can walk north, you can keep walking north, but one day you'll start walking south. But if you walk west and you keep walking west, you ain't never going to walk east. As far as the east is from the west, somebody say amen. Now, I did not come up with this. I give the man credit. He's from Vallejo, California. He came up to me and he said, Brother Dave, have you ever thought about God as omniscient? Omnipresent. And I said, yeah, I've talked about God being omnipresent. He's everywhere. Yeah, he's everywhere at the same time. He's everywhere. Watch, watch. God is here right now. He's here right now. He's here right now. Is everybody with me? So he pointed out, he said, if God put our sins behind his back, well, he's already there. So we could say he actually put our sins in a place that doesn't even exist. They are gone. My sin, your sin, Jesus paid for them. I get the benefit of him, who he is. I was placed into him. My sins are gone. They cannot be brought up to me again. They're gone. When you and I do fumble around and stumble around in our flesh, and we do commit sin, and the enemy, the wicked one, comes to us, puts his foot on our neck and says, see there, McCracken? You are a waste of life. You're a waste of humanity. You're lousy. You ought not even tell people you're a Christian. You ought not even be breathing air. You're wicked. When the enemy comes to you and does that, I guarantee, and he will, you throw his foot off your neck, you stand up and you point back to that grave and say, hey, Papa, my sins are gone. They are buried in the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. They are gone. Praise his name. That's a hallelujah right there, friend. I will not stand before God and be condemned for my sins. They are gone. Oh, hallelujah. To think that our sins are gone. One person said it like this. Well, if our sins are gone, what should we do with such a liberty? And someone said, well, we ought to do what Charles Wesley said. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Yeah. If anybody ought to be a committed servant of Jesus Christ, it's us that know they're gone. Yes. Mercy. The enemy would have us be confused and buried and, you know, stumbling around as if we are all worthless. And I'm telling you, if you've been placed into Jesus, your sins are buried in a place that doesn't even exist. They're gone. Praise his name. Now, just because I'm the preacher and I get to, I'm going to do this. When a person gets borned again and they're saved and they follow the Lord in obedience to be baptized, they are picturing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. This does not picture that. And when God asks us to be baptized, just in obedience to his command, it doesn't take us to heaven. It doesn't wash away our sin. But it just identifies us in what Jesus did. Amen. I've always struggled when someone says, well, I'm praying about whether or not to be baptized. You don't pray about that. You say, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying. I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Just yield and surrender to it. Because it identifies you with Christ and what he did. When he was buried, he buried our sins. They're gone. Wow. I love it. Those five words are part of the gospel. Friend, if you don't know for sure that your sins are gone, I'm telling you, you can know it. You can know that you know. But you have to admit the bad news. You're a sinner. Receive the good news. By faith, accept the good news. And I'm telling you, you that have been paying attention, you weren't listening, you won't know this. But if you receive the good news in heaven, it's going to go ding. And you'll be born again and you'll know it. Your sins are gone. Wait. Remember, this is like revival. There are several of us that we know that if we had Jesus' hand in our hand, wow. Yeah, that's right. We might need to tell him, I'm sorry. That's right. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Thank you. Thank you for listening.